For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Now, what we've been talking about, and I started it on, or let's put it away, the Holy Ghost had me to start on it Sunday morning with you. We were talking on the topic about hearing from God, right? We're talking about really being clear to hear. And it's vitally important. Now, the text that we were using, just for review, turn to John chapter 10, verse 27. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus is speaking, right? And what does he say? He says, my sheep, I'm just doing a review so you don't have to read along with me. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In the Amplified, he said it this way. He says, the sheep that are my own hear and listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Another scripture we looked at in our study, we looked at Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 16, and the Apostle Paul said this. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father, right? Denotes relationship. Verse 16, the Spirit himself. I know in the King James it says itself, but we know that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a person, a part of the Godhead, right? So we can say it this way. The Spirit himself does what? Beareth witness with our spirits that we're what? That we are what? The sons of God. So in other words, if you ever have to wonder, am I a son of God? All you got to do is listen in your spirit, right? Now in Acts chapter 24, the beginning at verse 16, Paul makes a very interesting statement. He says, and herein do I exercise myself to always have what? A conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. In the Amplified, he said it this way. He says, therefore I always exercise and discipline myself, mortifying my body, deadening my carnal affections, bodily appetites, and worldly desires, endeavoring in all respects to have a clear, unshaken, blameless conscience, void of offense towards God and men. And in the contemporary, he says it this way, and because I am sure, I try my best to have a clear conscience in whatever I do, for God or for people. And in the Message, it says it this way. It's interesting. He says, believe me, I do my best. Or he says, believe me, I do my level best to keep my conscience clear before God and my neighbors in everything I do. Okay? So we discovered, on Sunday, we discovered that our body, the voice of our body is what? Who was here on Sunday? Okay, who was awake on Sunday? All right, let's go over this again. We discovered on Sunday, right? Those of us who were here, we discovered that our body speaks, right? But what's the voice of our body? Our flesh. There you go. The voice of our soul is what? Reason, right? Or reasoning. And the voice of our spirit is what? Our conscience. So in other words, we can substitute the two, right? If we're talking about our conscience, Paul talking about his conscience, our conscience is really our spirit. Okay? Now, what we discovered was that primarily, because God can speak to us in other areas and other avenues, but for our lesson and for the purpose of these lessons, God primarily is going to speak to us how? Spirit to spirit. Okay, you got that? Now, what we talked about in maintaining or developing a clear conscience, the first thing we said was you had to be what? Honest, right? And you had to be honest with who? With God. And who else? Yourself. And who else? And with others, right? And we found out that it's very important that we obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit, right? Because remember, in James chapter 4, verse 17, he says, to him to know to do good and doesn't do it, what is it? It's sin. We also discovered in our lesson that sin for the believer is not conducive. It's not helpful. Because sin brings death. And remember the example I gave about light that each and every one of us has in us, every human being, in every living organism cell, there's light. But when a cell dies, there's lack of light. Now turn to 1 John. Let's turn to 1 John with that in mind, okay? 1 John chapter 1, and let's begin at verse 5, because I want you to see this, because when we're talking about light, because I didn't talk about this too much on Sunday, because I was going in another direction, but in the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 1, let's read verses 5 all the way down to verse 9, okay? I'm reading from the King James. I want you to read along with me. Are you there? Okay, let's read. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is what?
Light.
God is light, and in him is what? No darkness at all. Now, what I want to do right here, God is light, right? And in him is not what? Darkness. Now, what we're going to do, and we can do this, let's substitute that word darkness for sin. And let's read that again. That last portion. God is light, and in him is what? No sin at all. And isn't that true? Let's keep on going. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in sin, you got that? Sin. We lie, not being dishonest, right? And do not the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And what else? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all darkness. Let's read that again. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all darkness. Because we can insert that there. You got it? Let's keep on going. If we say we have no darkness, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, this is very important. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Who's faithful and just? God. But what do we have to do? Confess it. That means that there's some involvement with us, right? We're going to have to be honest, and we're going to have to say something, right? But God is what? Faithful and just to do what? To remember it? To hold it against us? What's he going to do? Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Now you see, this is very important. Because remember, in the scriptures we were looking at on Sunday, remember I told you that it's very important that if we disobey the promptings of the Spirit, and I'm not talking about major sin like sex and death and drugs and all of that. We're talking about little things. See, if God tells you to go and go out to your porch and wave every morning to Mr. Jones across the road at 9 o'clock, do it. Regardless of how you feel, what happened. But when you decide and you know you got that prompting to say hello and you just say, no, I'm not going to do that. What are you doing? You're overriding your conscience. And there's a danger for us as believers. I'm talking about believers now. There's a danger for us if we override our conscience. Remember what it said in 1 Timothy? In chapter 6, it said, the Spirit said expressly that in the latter days some will depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Seducing spirits. But also what? Having their conscience what? Seared. Now, we know that word seared meant burnt, hardened, and one of the translations said even deadened. So we cannot afford to have our conscience seared. Now, the question we had on Sunday was, okay, if we understand this, then what is the remedy? How do I keep a clear conscience? Because remember, Paul the apostle said this, right? But Paul the apostle was a guy that gave consent to the death of thousands of Christians. How could the apostle Paul, right? And think about it in the natural. How could he have made that bold statement that his conscience is clear before what? God and man. In other words, he said, I've wronged nobody, right? But now turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. And remember, we talked about having faith in what? Having faith in what on Sunday? What did we say? Having faith in what? In the blood. See, we got faith for things. We got faith for cars and spouses and weather and all of that. But what we've failed to do, and what Satan has hoodwinked the church into, is he's hoodwinked us into, we're good at confessing and say, oh God, forgive me, right? And then in the back of our minds, we're still thinking about that sin or that situation. But what happens is, if you have faith in the blood, faith in the precious blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus is over everything, right? But now let's look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Are you there? Okay, let's begin reading. We're going to read verse 14. How much more shall what? The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, what happens? Purge what? Your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now in the contemporary it says it this way, but Christ was sinless. He offered himself as an eternal and spiritual sacrifice to God. That's why his blood is more powerful. You got that? His blood is more powerful and makes our conscience clear. So my conscience is not clear because how I feel. You got that? My conscience is not clear because I went to the psychiatrist or psychologist and I told him how I was wronged in life. And he says, oh, you know, no, it has nothing to do with your emotions and your thoughts and how you feel. You're cleansed by what? By faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. See, because here's what's going to happen. Satan's going to come to you and say, oh, yeah, you think you're forgiven? Remember what you did last night? But you see, as far as we are concerned, that's under the blood. Amen. And see, remember I told you on Sunday, Satan can't see past the blood. He can't go past the bloodline. He can't see past the blood. So all he's going to try to do is keep you in your flesh. He's going to try to keep you in your emotions. See, because if he keeps you in your emotions and your flesh, he's got you. But you see, here's how we get him. We go over by faith. I got faith in the blood. Say that with me. I have faith in the blood. In the precious blood, say it. In the precious blood of Jesus. See, because he don't like that. Satan don't like that. And what Satan does, have you ever noticed these movies? All these horror movies got a lot of what? Blood. See, but he don't understand the blood. See, because what he does is it brings fear, right? People want to go to the movies and see somebody get hacked up and blood splats all over the place, right? And they go, ugh, right? See, what Satan is doing to the world is he hoodwinked them. He hoodwinked them into saying, man, if you see blood, you better get out of there. Where I grew up in the Bronx, when I went up on the roof to go fly my pigeons, if I saw blood down in the stairway, you got away from there because you know a crime was committed, right? And you don't want to be there when the cops came, right? Because they'll drag you in. But the point I'm getting at is for us as believers, we need to start developing in ourselves faith in the blood.
Amen.
Faith in the blood. Because see, once our faith is in the blood, my conscience is clear.
Amen.
So therefore, I don't go by how I feel. I don't go by even thoughts that try to come in. And when those thoughts come in, I say, it's under the blood.
Amen.
Say that with me. Say, it's under the blood. Now look at this in the contemporary, the same verse in Hebrews. But Christ was sinless. He offered himself as an eternal and spiritual. Did I read that? I didn't read that. But Christ was sinless. He offered himself as an eternal and spiritual sacrifice to God. Yeah, I read this before. That's why his blood is more powerful and makes our conscience clear. Now we can serve the living God and no longer do the things that lead to death. Let me read that in the message. But when the Messiah arrived, high priest of the superior things of the new covenant, he bypassed the old tent and its trappings in this created world and went straight into heaven's tent, the true holy place, once and for all. He also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goats and calves and blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free once and for all. You got that? If that animal blood and other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religious religion and behavior, listen to this. Think how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives inside and out. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
And to make ourselves respectable so that we can live all out for God. You got that? The blood of Jesus enables each and every one of us to live all out for God. You can't live all out for God with a guilty conscience. You can't live all out for God if you don't have faith in the blood. You'll step back because the devil will have you step back. He'll tell you, remember what you did? But what we have faith in the blood. Now, for tonight, turn back to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And we're going to get into our lesson tonight. Amen. That was just a little review for those of you who weren't here. And for some that were probably asleep. I'm just joking. I know you were all awake. We were wired up on Sunday, right? Now turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. We just read these passages, but I want to focus in on verse 16. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. Now in the Amplified it says, the Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. The New Living Translation says it this way. He says, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. You got that? So I know, and you know, you should know, you're God's child because the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit. You got that? That you are a child of God. Now let me read that in the Message. It says, God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. Now, let me ask you this question. Have you ever had to answer one of these questions? No, have you ever had an answer to one of your questions in which you heard the answer in your spirit and you said the following? Now follow this. Was that God or was that me? We've had that, right? Now, what we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to talk about the witness. But we're talking about being clear to hear from God, but we're going to talk about tonight the witness. Now, definition, I'm going to give you a brief definition of the word witness. It means to see, hear, or know by personal presence and perception. In other words, to witness an accident, right? Another definition is to be present at an occurrence as a formal witness, spectator, bystander. Example, she witnessed our wedding, right? Here's another one I like. It's a verb, to bear witness, to testify, to give or afford evidence, right? Because in court, they need what? Witnesses, right? Now, for our purpose here tonight, here's what we need to understand. A witness is one who testifies. A witness is also one who validates and verifies. You got that? Now, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. Because what we're going to talk about tonight is we're going to talk about what's the importance of the witness? Why should there be a witness? Amen? So in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, we're just going to read that one verse. Is everyone there? Okay, I'm going to move along. So if you're not there with me, please make note, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, it says this, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. Now that's under the law, right? Now in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, let's see what they say here. It says, one witness shall not rise against a man for iniquity. For if any sin, and in any sin he sinned, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of what? Three witnesses, shall the matter be what? Established. So in the first verse in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, if two people said you did something and they witnessed to it, but if another person came and said, no, he didn't do that, I testify he didn't do that, he was let go, right? But now in this one, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, what it's saying is this. If one person comes up against you and makes an accusation, right? You need two or three. Because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, what's going to happen? Every word is going to be what? Established. Okay, you got that? Now, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 16. the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's talking. And he's talking about, in this manner, he's talking about if someone offends you, what to do, right? So we're just really focusing in on his statement in verse 16. Is everyone there? Okay, hey, Paige, just wrestling, I'll wait. Because I want you to see this. I just don't want to run through it, but I want you to see this. Are you there now? Okay, let's read it. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, what's going to happen? Every word may be established. So in other words, what Jesus was citing or quoting was Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 19:15. Now in the Amplified, that verse says this. It says, so that every word may be confirmed and upheld by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read it to you. Paul is writing, the Apostle Paul is writing. And notice what he says. He says, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be what? Established. So in other words, witnesses are important. The witness is important. Is it not? Now turn to John the 8th chapter. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to give you a little backdrop. In John the 8th chapter, we see Jesus, I like to call this Jesus and the Pharisees, right? Because they were coming against him, right? And the Pharisees, just to give you a little background, the Pharisees were students of what? The law. So in other words, we could say it this way. The Pharisees were a type of word people in the Old Testament. You got that? They knew the word, right? But now what happened here is this. They may have known the law, or we could say the word, but their hearts were not right. Amen. And see, here's the thing we got to understand and not get caught in. See, we can become word people and start to take the word and start to, you know, fence one another or box somebody in. Because that's what they were trying to do with Jesus, weren't they not?
Yes.
Remember when we looked at the scripture on Sunday, the woman caught in adultery? They said the law says, right? But what does the scripture say? They said that to try to tempt him and to catch him. See, so sometimes you got to watch out. I'm telling you right now, watch out for people who got a word for you. Or watch out for people who are going to tell you what the word says. See, because I got news here. I'm meddling a little bit here, but Holy Ghost wants to get this across. See, the word works for you. The word works for you. See, the idea is this. The Pharisees had the law. Their responsibility was to interpret the law. But what happened was they became a law unto themselves. So when the word came to them, they always had conflicts. That's why Jesus and the Pharisees had conflicts. Okay? Now, are you at John chapter 8? Okay, let's look at John chapter 8. Let's begin at verse 13. John chapter 8, we're going to read verses 13 to 18. Are you there? Let's read. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true. Now hold it right there. According to the law, right? What did the law say in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15? What did the law say? In the mouth of what? Two witnesses, right? But here's what happened. The Pharisees are looking at Jesus, and they're saying, you're trying to testify of yourself, and it's false, right? But let's see what happens, okay? Let's keep on reading, verse 14. And Jesus said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Verse 15, here's the key. Ye judge after what? The flesh. I judge no man. Verse 16, and if I judge, my judgment is true. Here's the key. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. So hold it right there. So Jesus is saying, my judgment is what I have and the Father. So in the mouth of two witnesses, established. So Jesus is presenting a case to them, right? Let's keep on going. It is also written in your law. See how he threw it back in their face? He didn't mean to throw it back in their face, but he was just the truth. So sometimes when you're saying the truth, it's like it's going back in people's faces. Look what he says. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is what? True. I am the one that bear witness of myself, and the Father has sent me bear witness of me. So in other words, listen, church, Jesus said it was not just his witness, but it was his and the Father. Now, here's what I want you to think about, because we're talking about, well, Brother Floyd, how does this all tie in with hearing from God? Everything. Here's the key. Jesus is the Word, right? Made flesh. The Holy Ghost is a part of the Godhead, right? And the Father is the Heavenly Father. So anything those three say will be what? Established. Now, here's what we got to understand, church. You, as a spirit being, you have a what? You have a spirit. What's another name for your spirit? Your conscience. You have a conscience, right? You also have what? The Word of God. But also we have what? The Holy Spirit. Now here's what happens with some of us. We don't wait for the witness. You follow what? Let me. I think I may have lost a few of you here, but let me just say it another way. Sometimes here's what happens. We have a situation. Something happens. You are a believer, right? You got your conscience. You run to the Word. And you say, okay, okay, by His stripes I'm healed. And nothing happens. And you're saying, man, the Word must not work. But here's the key, church. Jesus operated in it all the time. There's the Word. There's His Spirit. But also you wait for the witness of the, you got to wait for that witness. Remember in John, the 11th chapter, I'm going off my notes, but the Holy Ghost says go down this way. Remember in the 11th chapter when news came to him about Lazarus? What was his response? What were their response? Jesus, the one you love, is sick. Hurry up and go visit him. Now the disciples were with him and they knew who they were talking about. They were talking about Lazarus. And he said, nah, he's only asleep. But what happened? Did he go right away? How long did Jesus wait? 2 days. 2 days. No, we're gonna get this right. Hold on. 2 days. Then he told his disciples, okay, boys, we're going. It took them another day to get there. Okay? By the time he got there, they're saying, amen, the one you love, Lazarus, he's dead. And in fact, he stinks. Now, here's what I want to share with you is this. Here's what Jesus operated in. Jesus, did Jesus love Lazarus? Yes. When they came to him, was it an emergency? Yes. But you see, what Jesus was doing is what we have to do. He was waiting for the witness. He was waiting for the time to go. You follow me? And then what happened was when it was time to go, he said, okay, boys, now we're going. But they're saying, why are we going now? He's sleeping, you know, why bother him? Then he turned to them and said what? Lazarus is what? Dead. Okay, you got that? So here's what I want to share with you. See, just because you're presented with a crisis, that is not the time to go and do something. Oh, it's a crisis, we got to do something. Something happened, well, we got to do something. Church got to do something. No, the church needs to wait for the Christ. Then he'll tell us what to do in the crisis. So when Jesus got to the tomb, what happened? He told him, roll the stone away, right? And then he said something very important. He looked up. Let's turn there. That way I don't want you to think I'm making this all up. Because some people are thinking, oh, he's telling a good story. And that way I have the facts straight, right? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, right? Now listen to this. Then they, verse 41, John chapter 11. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead were laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes. And what did he say? Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of these people which stand by, I say it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he has thus spoken, now hold it right here. Who's Jesus talking to right now? He's talking to the Father. Remember we talking about the witness. Jesus, the Father, and now the Father's telling the Holy Ghost. Remember, the power head of the Godhead is who? The Holy Ghost. Because the Bible tells us the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit, quickens what? Our mortal bodies. So now here it is. Let's get back to this. Right? Verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. This was the time. And what did he say? Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? And he that was dead came forth. Now, here's what I'm trying to share with you. Jesus, just like you and I, we have to wait for the witness. If we wait for the witness, we're guaranteed success. You see, he was hearing from God all along. See, what happens with us sometimes, we get off base, we get off track. And what happens is this, we have to learn, and this is why I want to tie this in. We have to learn to develop a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. And then also we have to learn to develop a sensitivity to, is this the time? Now I'm going to meddle again, forgive me, but I got to do it because he said do it. In our times here in our services, right? We're having high times, and I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to have even higher times. There's been times in our services here where the Spirit of God is saying things and doing things that I'm sitting where I'm sitting, and God is speaking to me about things totally different than what's going on here. Now follow me with this. So God gives you something, and I'm pretty sure he does it to all of you. You get something. And I see in some of your eyes, you'll get something, and you're so giddy, you want to come down here and run to the mic and tell people. But here's the key. Wait for the witness. Now let me explain that. What happens is this. God may give you something. The first thing I always do when I get something from the Lord, and it's here in this setting, I say, Lord, is this for everybody or is this something you want me to know? And he'll let me know right then and there. And then there'll be times where I got something and he says, yeah, but don't share it now. And you know what? I don't share it. A month will pass. Then he says, okay, share it. Okay, and then I share it. And then, oh, everybody says, oh, I was so blessed. Here's what happens. We have to learn to wait for the witness. See, because if you wait for the witness, you're guaranteed success. What happens is sometimes we get ahead of God. Not that God is behind us, but sometimes God will tell you something, and if you get ahead of him, you're on your own. Follow that? Now let's look at an example, because we got some time. Let's look at an example, and remember I told you it's important, because we're talking about hearing from God. It's important that we hear and obey what God tells us to do. See, because it's not enough just to hear from God. We have to hear and obey what he wants done. Turn to First Kings. 1 Kings chapter 13. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to, for time's sake, I'm going to give a little backdrop on the first 10 verses. In other words, in this setting, the king is what? Jeroboam? Yeah. And God sent a man of God to Jeroboam. And God sent him with a word. So I want you to see, this is a prophet that has a word. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 and 10. I'm just giving you a little backdrop. So God sent him with a word, and he spoke that word. And King Jeroboam tried to stretch his hand out to him, and his hand withered, right? So God spoke to the man of God, and his hand was healed, right? But now here's the thing. God specifically told this man of God to go there, don't drink no water, don't eat no bread, and don't go the same way you came. Okay? So up to verse 10, the man of God did everything that he was told. Okay? But now look at verse 11. Everyone at verse 11? Okay, let's see what happens here. Verse 11, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man had God done that day in Bethel. The words which he has spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way he went? For his sons have seen the way the man of God went, which came from Judah. In other words, which direction did he go in, right? And he said unto his sons, saddle me a donkey. So they saddled him a donkey, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Now look at this. He said unto him, are you the man of God that comes from Judah? He said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. Was he telling the truth? Right. Let's keep on going. For it was said to me by what? By the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water here, nor turn again or go by way thou camest. Now look at verse 18. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back unto thee and into this house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But what happened? He lied to him. See, here's what I'm trying to share with you. Did that man of God have specific instructions from God? Was he following them? Now, what happened here? He got intercepted by the old prophet, right? In other words, up until this point, he was doing all right, right? Would you agree? But what happened was he allowed, see, first thing he did was, see, you don't always got to tell your mission to everybody. If you know what your mission is, just say thank you very kindly and just keep on stepping. See, the first problem was he started talking to the prophet about, well, God told me this. In front of the prophet, God told me this. So what did the old prophet said? Well, God told me by an angel. See, he dressed it up. And here's what happened. It was an old prophet. So what I'm trying to share with you is this. If you get something from God, don't allow the person in front of you to deter you. I don't care who it is. Don't allow, well, that's Brother Hagin. You know, after all, he prophesied over me. You know, brother this, that, and they prophesied over me. I don't care about any of that. See, because if God didn't say it, I'm not buying it. The prophet's ministry under the New Testament is only to confirm. We're talking about the witness now. It's only to confirm what God has spoken to you. Now, how's God going to speak to you? Spirit to spirit. So the prophet is only going to do what? Confirm what God spoke to you spirit to spirit. So if a prophet walks up to me and prophesies over me, hey, that's nice, that's cool. But I'm going to tell you right now, because the word of God says don't despise prophesying, right? But if it don't bear witness with my spirit, I'm not obligated to take it. So what that prophet had, the young prophet, when that old prophet spoke to him, it didn't bear witness what God told him. But what happened? He went anyway, right? So now let's look what happened here. Let's wind this up. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house. That's verse 19. And drank water. Verse 20. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, thou hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee. Now, doesn't that sound like a catch-22? Yes. But it was the truth, right? Because now the Spirit of God is speaking. But camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place which the Lord thy God said to thee, eat no bread, drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchres of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten the bread that he had drunk, and then he saddled him a donkey, to wit, the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he had gone out, what happened? A lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the donkey stood by him, and the lion stood by the carcass, and the man of God found him, right? But now here's the deal. His disobedience cost him his life. Now, I'm pretty confident that for us, I'm not saying you're going to walk out here and a lion's going to come down 59 and eat you because you disobey God. No, that's not going to happen. But what will happen is this. When we disobey the directions and promptings of God, it'll cost us in our anointing. See, which is very valuable to us in these days, you need to protect your anointing. You need to protect your discernment. You need to protect the fact that you'll hear clearer. And don't be moved by what anybody says or what anybody does. Everyone follow me on that? The witness. We have to wait for that witness. See, what happens is this. We're word people. We got a word church. The word is going forth. And the word does work. However, what we have to do, we have to remember, we're spirit beings. How many times have you read your Bible and you run across a passage or a verse and it just leaps out at you, right? Well, that's your spirit bearing witness with that word. And who quickens the word? The Holy Ghost. So it's vitally important. I mean, I've visited so many people in the hospital, and I knew what the outcome was going to be when I walked in, and I said, okay, well, brother or sister, what scripture did the Lord, what scriptures, here's how I say it now. In the beginning, I used to say, what scripture are you standing on? You know, walk in and very mechanical, what scripture are you standing on? Right? But now I don't say that, because I learned some things over the years. And I've learned to ask people, what has God been speaking to you about this? And I can see it in their eyes. Some are fishing around, you know that scripture that Pastor Sarah said, you know, by his stripes I'm healed. Yeah, that's the one I want. That's what I'm standing on. You're not standing on nothing like that. So the key is, what's God speaking to you about this situation? Some of us are confronted with major situations right now. And the Bible's here, and the Bible works, the Word works, Holy Ghost is real, but what happens is we're not taking the time to listen to the voice of the Holy Ghost. You know, going back to Jesus, he cared, he loved Lazarus, because that's what they said, behold, he wept, he must love him. Jesus loved him, but Jesus had to wait for the time to move. There's a time for us to move, church. What's going to happen here in a few moments as we see our pastors being ordained under the umbrella of the Rhema ministry, that was a process. That's a time. But you see, that's something that's going to happen, but now that's opening the venue for other things that are going to happen. You follow me? So it's vitally important for each and every one of us as believers that we hear from God. Amen? I want to close with this, okay? And it's okay, Valerie, remember you gave me that paper and you said you may need to use this. Is it okay to use this? The hearing ear that you wrote. Yeah, the Lord gave her something. Well, how long ago was that? A long time ago, the Lord gave her scriptures and she just put them all together. And I said, wow. So I just highlighted some of them. So I want you to say this with me. Say this. Say, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, you, Lord, have made them both. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear. And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And I do not judge after the seeing of the eye or after the hearing of the ear. But with righteousness, I will judge and decide with equity. The Lord is my God forever. My God guides me continually. He will be my guide even unto death. I will hear your word behind me saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Whenever I turn to the right hand or to the left, my spirit is your candle, lighting all my inward parts of my body. My faith comes by hearing and hearing your word. I am quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I am a doer of your word. And not just a hearer. Okay, today, I will hear your voice. I will not harden my heart as in the day of rebellion. Father, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Amen. And there's more to that confession, but I just want to say that. That's the key for us, church. Hearing clearly from God, having a clear conscience, but also waiting for that witness. Amen.